We're moving quick today, all right? We're going to pray. I've got a story, 3 points, and we're done. All right? About 3 weeks ago, I was laying in bed. It was about 6 a.m. in the morning. I heard a voice wake me up. And you know, I mean, I say wake up. My eyes are still shut, but I can hear stuff. And I hear my wife's voice, and I kind of like peek out. And she's holding our second son, Liam. And she's kind of bouncing. Again, it's 6 in the morning. If you know me, this is not my prime time. And she says, "Honey, Ben, I think I found mold." And I was like, oh, you know, okay. I'm trying to remember, you know, where I am and who this is and what's going on. And I was like, okay, where did you find mold? And she's like, and what I heard her say was Elijah's room. Elijah's our firstborn. He's about a year and a half old. And I heard her say in his room. So like in my head, I hear like mold is growing over his bed, right? I'm up now, right? I'm up. I'm not awake, but I'm up and I'm running through the house and I'm in Elijah's room and he's sleeping and I don't see anything, right? I'm looking out the one eye, and she comes in. I'm wrong. It wasn't in his room. It was in the laundry room. She was trying to get a map down for him for Elijah. That's where I heard the word, right? And so now we're in the right room. We're moving. It's 6:02, and I'm in the right room. And what happened is she had taken this map we had put on the wall in the laundry room, taken it off, and behind it, I'm greeted with this like 3 by 3 foot square area of green and black mold. I mean, this thing is huge, right? It's a big map. This is a big square of the mold. And what it had, it was just this perfect storm of factors to make this mold grow. In this laundry room, it's a smaller room of our house. You know, the machines are in there, obviously. They're creating more heat than other rooms. There's, you know, humidity is raised in the room. And we keep the door closed sometimes to, you know, so the machines, the noise doesn't wake up the kids. And we it's kind of all these perfect storm of factors. And then, to top it all off, we had this map on the wall, which was kind of, it was laminated, so it was trapping moisture against the wall. So, if you need blueprints for a lab at your own house to grow mold, I could give them to you real quick. You know, you just heat a map on the wall, and voila, you're growing some nice mold there. But we found the mold, and so I was looking at it, but what struck me the most about this, this, you know, big patch is, number one, how big it was, number two, how tired I was, and number three, though, was that it was growing in a high traffic area of our house and we had no idea. This area that we walk through, pass right by, look at, this mold was growing there maybe a foot, 2 feet from where we were and we had no idea. So this morning, I want to take that and I want to translate it to our spiritual lives because I think it's important to find the mold. So that's my sermon title this morning, Find the Mold. Let's pray. Father God, I ask you, Lord, like I always do, Lord, move me out of the way. Father, you have a message, God. You have a word that you want to speak to people's heart, God. And so if I get in the way in any shape or form, Father, move me out, Lord. I thank you for this word, Lord. I thank you that you shared it with us. God, I pray for the hearts in here that we begin to be introspective, Father, that we look at our own lives, Father, that we're able to find the mold. God, I thank you again for this chance, Lord. I thank you for the worship. And Lord, I thank you again for the chance to change our lives, to shape our lives, to be more like Christ. In your name we pray. Amen. Find the mold. So I have 3 areas today. It goes 3 different directions. You'll have to kind of hang with me. We're going to do it. It's going to be good. But again, it goes in 3 different directions. 1 you might think, 2 you might not think about. So the first one, though, is your sin. The next one is your friends. And finally, yourself. Now, hear me out. You know, let me finish the sermon before, you know, you start thinking I'm calling your friends mold and yourself mold and we're all mold. But again, these are 3. Your sins, your friends, yourself. And the first one is your sins. And I'm leading with the heavy one this morning, number one, because I want you to like me by the end of the sermon, and number two, because I think it is the most important one, and that's your sins, because it does not matter what kind of Christian walk that you're trying to live, no matter how genuine you are, what kind of Christian walk you're trying to live, if you let a mold or a blight start to grow on the inside. You know, Christ talked to the Pharisees, taught them whitewashed tombs, right? He was saying they have dead bones inside, they're like a tomb, dead bones inside, and they paint the outside so many times. But it doesn't matter how many times you paint the outside if you're letting the mold grow on the in. So we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 7. And I'll give you kind of the backstory to this. Ezekiel's sitting in his house. If you ever read the backstories of some of these Old Testament times when they start prophesying, it's some of the funniest circumstances. And then they start prophesying, right? Like one is, I think, Saul and a bunch of the others. Saul's really mad and he meets some prophets going along the way and he starts walking with them. And then they all start prophesying. He starts prophesying. It's funny when the prophecies hit. But anyways, Ezekiel is sitting at home and the leaders of Judah come to him. And they're all kind of praying and sitting. And I don't know how many of them are there. But it says he had a vision where this man who's like fire takes him through and takes him to the temple in Jerusalem and gives him this vision. And so we're going to pick up in 7 at what he saw. And he says, and he brought me to the entrance of the court. And when I looked, behold, there was a hole in the wall. Then he said to me, son of man, dig in the wall. So I dug in the wall, and behold, there was an entrance. And he said to me, go in and see the vile abominations that they are committing here. So you get the scene. He's digging in the wall. And this is, some of the commentaries I read said that this is where the leaders of the temple live, next to the temple. So this is their living quarters. This is where he is in the vision. And it says, so I went in and saw in the wall, and there engraved on the wall all around, it's a room he goes in, was every form of creeping thing and loathsome beast, and all the idols of the house of Israel. And before them stood 70 men of the elders of the house of Israel, with Jezaniah the son of Shaphan standing among them. Each had his censer in his hand, and the smoke of cloud of incense went up. Then he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of the house of Israel are doing in the dark, each in his room of pictures? For they say, the Lord does not see us. The Lord has forsaken the land. These are elders in the house of Israel. These are leaders spiritually of the house of Israel. And he digs in their walls and he finds these rooms of idols. They live within 100, 200 feet, 300 feet of where the presence of God dwells. Later on in Ezekiel you read, he says, "What if they are doing things that drive my presence from its dwelling place." They're saying God does not see us. God has forsaken the land. And I want to make this point again. I think this is so important. But if it does not matter how Christ-like or powerful a life you are projecting, it does not matter how Christ-like a life, even genuine, that you are trying to live, if you are stuffing your walls with idols. And I want to read this one again. It does not matter how Christ-like a life you are trying to live, if you are stuffing your walls with idols. Because the mold is going to get in, the walls are going to rot. And eventually it's going to creep behind the everyday mundane until you don't care anymore or you don't want to go through the discomfort required to remove it. The children of Israel, they seem to have this physical problem with hiding their idols and their sins. They seem to do it physically. It almost portrays what we do spiritually. But in Joshua 7, you read about this man Achan, who the children of Israel have been commanded to go out for a city devoted to destruction. They're commanded to go out and destroy this city. God gives it to them. And when I said this in the earlier one, this is not an ethnic cleansing. This is not, you know, God is telling them to kill this type of person, that type of... It's a purity. It's a religious purity. Because if they do something wrong, if they disobey and they become the ones who are defiled, it uses the same phrase, they are then devoted for destruction. So it's not an ethnic thing. This is not the children of Israel look different than this other person and they're going to kill them. This is a religious purification. And so this man Achan goes into the city of destruction as part of the warriors, and he finds a cloak that he likes. And he finds two bars of gold and one of silver. Two bars. And he takes them back and he digs a hole in his tent and he hides them. He covers them. And so it doesn't affect him or his family, but there comes a plague on the camp, because the next time they go out to fight, which a battle that they should win, they lose terribly. A battle that they should have won. And so he's poisoned the entire camp by his sin. And so the point I wanted to make today, and I wanted to really go on a side note here, to fathers, to husbands, to mothers, to wives, who's let this into your camp? Because the children of Israel are very, you know, they're ruthless when it comes to getting this out. There's another story in there where they intermingle marriages, and they do that a lot, right? And so this is a time though that they've intermingled with the pagans around them, and they've intermingled marriages, and they've made it impure. And Moses and the rest of them, they're all crying before God to heal the camp. There's actual scourge; people are dying. They're crying for God at the tabernacle to heal the camp. And it says, in the sight of those who are crying, in the sight of the elders, this man comes with this Midianite. He takes a Midianite princess, or this daughter of their prophets. And in the sight of the elders, he takes them, walks her in front of them, and then takes her into his tent. In the sight of them. And again, they're ruthless in getting ready. One of the sons of the prophets gets a spear and goes and kills both of them. They're ruthless. But I want to ask you, if you're the spiritual head of your household, who let this into your camp? Because if you are the spiritual head of the house, you have that responsibility before God to keep your walls free of impurity, to keep it out of your house. You have that spiritual responsibility to catch it before it begins to creep into your family, before it begins to poison your camp. And we go to Matthew 7, 16 through 19. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. A diseased tree, it will poison your fruit. It will poison what you're trying to do spiritually. Maybe not today. Maybe not this week. Maybe not this month, this year. Maybe the spirit or the gift that God has given you, maybe it sustains you. You know, you have the sad stories about Samson, who didn't even know that the Spirit of God had left him. Or you have the story about Saul, who it torments him, but he remains king. Maybe the gift that God gave you, maybe it sustains you. Maybe today, maybe this week. But it's going to worm its way behind your walls. And it's going to bring disease to everything that you want to accomplish spiritually. It's going to work its way into your lives. When you hide it in your walls, when it worms its way in, it's going to taint everything that you put your hand to accomplish spiritually. It's going to taint it. Do what is necessary to be free of the sin. We talked last week about the spirit of slavery, right? The mindset of slavery and the fallacies that come with that, and how you can be chained. How that mindset can keep you chained, breaking free of those chains. Do what is necessary. Obviously, overreaction is not an issue here. You can't overreact to this. You can't overreact to becoming pure, to becoming purity. And this is kind of where it deviates from my little anecdote, right? Because overreaction is a problem in my own house. I called out two companies. I'll just tell you, I called out two companies to come and see this thing, right? What I wanted to see was their reaction. You know, if it's some kind of bad, I mean, it's so big. I want to see if they had some kind of reaction to, you know, it's like a dangerous mold or something. And, you know, if they went running out of the house screaming, I'd know right then and there that something was up. But they came, and the second guy who came had this, like, demolition gleam in his eye, right? He's, like, looking at stuff, and he looks at it, he's like, yeah, we're going to have to take the whole wall out. I was like, what'd you say? And he's like, oh, yeah, it's got to come down. All right, you know, thank you. That's nice. And then he looked, and it's an exterior wall he's looking at, right? And then there's a door, an exterior door right there, and he's like, this wall too. I was like, that wall too? Are you sure that wall too? Oh, yep, it's all got to. And he's got this little machine he's like punching in to see humidity levels and anything like slightly deviated. Oh, this wall. I didn't want to let him in the rest of my house, right? Everything's coming down. We're going to burn. But like I said, that's what it deviates from my story, because in the pursuit for purity, you can't overreact. You remember Christ's Sermon on the Mount where he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. You don't overreact to the pursuit of purity. Your sins, your friends, yourself. The second place I want you to start looking for mold, your friends. And I say your friends because it worked better for my little point alliteration, you know, I've got going here. But what I mean by your friends is anyone that you allow to speak into your life. Anyone that you allow to shape your outlook. Because you have a purpose. When you got saved, when you hooked your life up with Christ, when you gave over control, you have a purpose. Christ has given you a vision. And if you let some mold-infected person, if you let them speak into your life, if you let that affect you, they're going to rub off on you, and it's going to kill your vision. It's going to kill your dream. Their defeatist attitude is going to begin to creep into your walls. I don't know. I ran this joke by my wife ahead of time, but I read a story about a man who was living, and he got sick, and he's on his deathbed, and his wife is staying with him, and he's coming into, you know, moments of lucidity. And at one point he comes to, and his wife is sitting there with him, and he says, honey. And she says, yes, honey. You know, he's talking to her. And he said, honey, you know, you've been with me through this entire sickness. She said, yes, honey. And he said, remember when the house burned down and you stayed with me and we lost everything that we owned and we had to start over and you stayed with me? She said, yes, honey, I was there. And he said, remember when we lost the business and we had to do all our tax returns differently and everything was different and they garnished my wages and everything was going downhill and you stayed with me? She said, yes, honey, I was there. And he said, and honey, remember that time we had to move and we had to change jobs? And I did it 3-4 times in a couple of years and you stayed with me and you had to work and I had to work. And you were there with me. He said, yes, honey, I was there. And he said, honey, she said, yes. And he said, I think it's you. Again, I ran that by my wife first off. I'm not bashing spouses. I understand cause and effect, correlation, causation. Just because she was there doesn't mean she caused it. Just because you're so, you can take that as you want. But you have to find the common denominator. Who's the person that every time something's like that, every time you bring up a dream, a vision, who's the person that's telling you what's going to go wrong? That's telling you that can't happen. That's telling you God's vision for your life is not going to happen. Who are you letting affect your life? You guys like that one better than the first service. I'll tell you that right now. Yeah, but you remember David. When David gets anointed, he gets anointed in the middle of his brothers, right? And Samuel comes and he calls in. He actually passes up the older brothers, right? So they get kind of the jilted effect of it. But David gets anointed in the middle of his brothers. And if you see when he goes to fight Goliath, when he shows up at the camp to bring food for his brothers, and he says, who's going to fight the giant? Who's letting him talk like this, blaspheme our God? The first ones to attack him are his brothers. The first ones to come to him and say, you know, why did you even come? Why did you leave the sheep? Wait, you want to see people die? You're out here just to watch the battle. You know, I know why you came out here. His brothers attack him the first. Or even in the Old Testament, when the king of Assyria comes to attack against Hezekiah, and the king of Assyria sends his mouthpiece to shout at the walls. And he sends his head guy to come to the walls and start shouting at him, saying, the king of Assyria has destroyed these gods. The king of Assyria has destroyed the gods of this city and this country. Who is the God of Judah? Who is the God of Israel? Who's going to protect you? The king of Assyria destroys gods. Who are you? When he's shouting at the walls, who have you let shout at your walls? Who have you let come and start shouting against your God, against your vision, against your purpose? Again, this is not an eradication speech. This is not a seclusion speech, secluding. But I want to ask again, who have you let shout at your walls?
Mom, someday I'm going to go to the moon.
Oh, I'm afraid you're too late, son. NASA isn't sending the monkeys anymore.
I'll just describe the video for you. Oh, that's by the word of my mouth. Nope.
Mom.
I could describe it for you. Well, if they get it, they'll start playing it behind me and I'll stop. You just give a shout if you see the video start. No, it's, again, guys, like I said, we've been having a war with the projectors, with the lines, with everything, so it's not a problem. But again, who have you let shout at your walls? Who have you let speak negativity into your life? And again, this is not an eradication speech, not a seclusion speech. I realize a lot of us don't get to choose who we rub up against. A lot of us don't get to pick who we work for, as much as we love to pick our bosses and our coworkers. But a lot of us don't get to pick who our coworkers are, who we're going to rub up against. You don't get to pick who you're next to, but you do get to decide whose voice comes inside. You do get to decide whose voice you're going to let affect you. You notice I didn't set fire to the woods behind my house, right? Looking for mold. I didn't go down the street, you know, peering at houses. Who's got mold? Who's growing it? You know, who brought it in our neighborhood? Who did that? But you can bet that I made sure it wasn't in my house. All right? You can bet I made sure that it wasn't in my camp, in my house. And I realize some of you, I wanted to speak to this, some of you might have nothing but negativity around you. You say, well, who am I going to replace it with? You know, that's all I've got. The doubters, you know, it might be family members, it might be friends. It might be whatever you might have, you know, who around you. But again, if you can silence the doubters, you could do more in the silence, even if you don't have encouragement or something else to replace it with. They've got something up there. Are you guys showing me that so you... No? All right. Again, disregard any communication between here and the back. But again, you can silence their doubts. And don't misunderstand me. You know, I was going to say there is a place for criticism, obviously. The Bible says the wounds of a friend are faithful. There is a place for criticism. There is a place for outlining, you know, what possibly could go wrong. But it will always serve to strengthen your purpose in Christ. It will never serve to cut you down. And this is why we're so excited, guys. We said it for 2-3 weeks. We're so excited about the small groups, about everybody being in a group. Because this is your chance. I don't care how unspiritual your group is. We're playing basketball at 1:30. Nothing spiritual about that. I don't care how unspiritual your group is. You can bring this up. This is a chance for you to bring up your purpose. Try it this week. This is what the leaders that we honor, this is what they're there for. This is what the people in your group are there for. Bring up what you feel God's purpose is for you. Because that's where the encouragement is going to come from. These are brothers and sisters in Christ who can give you that encouragement. And so I want to play a little reversal here too. And this is under the second heading. I know we're going to touch on yourself in the third heading. But I want to do this under the second heading. And that's reversing the roles. Do not be the mold. All right? When people come to you, you don't be the mold to their purpose. We had a pastor's meeting. My dad was talking about different types of people. One was a pothole, right? One was when people come, you almost like you're guaranteed a flat tire or to run off the rails when you bring stuff, run stuff by them. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you a pothole or are you an on-ramp for people's dreams and visions? Have people stopped coming and asking you or telling you about their visions? Maybe your kids have stopped telling you what they're going to do 5-10 years out because you become this almost, this guaranteed flat tire. You become this, well, that's not going to happen. Well, you know, you're good at stuff, but you're not good. No, I don't think that's going to happen. Have you become that negativity that people don't even want to share it with you anymore? Don't be the mold. Again, like I said, productive criticism is good, but it will never cut down. It's only to reinforce your purpose. You know, we do the role reversal sometimes when it's like we'll put ourselves in the bad character of the Bible, the evil character, when it's funny or when it's like novel. So like, we don't mind being stubborn Peter, right? We'll be stubborn Peter. I'm stubborn. Peter was stubborn. I can be in that shoes. Or I'll be the doubting Thomas. You know, I doubted that was going to happen, or this or that. We don't mind that one. But what if you're David's brothers? What if you're Joseph's brothers when he brought them the dream? What if you're killing dreams? So again, the story I love the best about that is Barnabas in the New Testament. Because you remember when Paul has his conversion, Ananias comes to him. And I like this because I think Ananias like does the prayer for his eyes and then he's like splits as quick as he can. It's what I would do because now Paul can see, right? Who's in here? But he does that prayer. But when Paul gets converted, he goes back to Jerusalem and he wants to meet with the disciples there. And if you can read it, they're scared to meet with him. Well, it's obviously, this guy's been killing Christians. He shows up, it sounds so much like a trick. Like, hey guys, I'm a Christian now. Where are you? Where are we hiding now? Do I want to hide out too? And there was a rally or something in California one time. And whatever your stance is on the issue, they had this... This rally, they said, to protest against for illegal immigration, to say that they should be able to get driver's license, things like that. And I think honestly, in my mind, I was thinking this is either the government or the police putting this on. We're gonna have a big rally for the illegal immigrants. Please come to this rally and show up and march, and we have cars waiting for you at the end. But it was this really interesting thing. But this is what Paul is trying to do. But you read that Barnabas, of all people, Barnabas comes. And he takes Paul and he takes him to the disciples and he explains his conversion to them. He explains to them and he shows them, and he's the one that takes them. And then suddenly, because Barnabas was willing to play second fiddle, because Barnabas was willing to see another person's purpose fulfilled, we get 2/3 of the New Testament. We get Paul linked up with the believers in Jerusalem because someone was willing to come alongside a dream or vision and see it done. And so I want to put that to you guys today. Be willing to come alongside a vision. Be willing to come alongside a purpose of someone and see it done. See it happen. I've seen ministries, entire ministries, that get into these like turf wars. They don't want other ministries encroaching where they're ministering. They don't want people reaching the people that they're reaching because they want the numbers. They want this. I've seen entire ministries do this against each other, fight over people. And the people aren't even getting helped at that moment. It's just people just bickering over their turf, over their own kingdom. But being kingdom-minded, being Christ kingdom-minded, means you put aside those things and you work towards the purpose. You work towards the vision of it. Our hands, feet, arms, whatever part of the body of Christ that you are, whatever you're reaching out to reach people, be that part. Work towards the kingdom, not your own. Your sins, your friends, yourself. And the final one this morning is yourself. Because more powerful than any doubt someone else is sowing into you, more powerful than any negativity, any mold that someone else is rubbing up against you, more powerful than any of that are the doubts that you create in your own mind. The doubts that you bring against a vision. Because those are the ones that stay in there, right? Those are the ones that get you when you're sleeping and you can't sleep for 2-3 hours at night. So those are the ones that get you doubting what God's going to do for you. Because we have such a "what have you done for me lately" mentality that we transfer that to God spiritually. God hasn't done something for me. He's not focused on me for the last 6 months, 1 year, whatever. God's forgotten about me. God's forgotten about the promise that he made to me. We had that "what have you done for me lately?" You remember the children of Israel, "God has forgotten the land. God has forgotten this." You know, we read the Old Testament. It's linear for us, right? We're reading as quick as we can. And you can see God doing things. But you forget about the little sentences that say, "and then like 400 years passed." Right? And then like 100 years passed. And then like 6 generations. And then God. And so for them to think 6 generations, think 400 years. Think how much more of a chance they had to say, "God's forgotten us. God's done this. God..." When God's not focused on you for 6 months or a year, when the plan is still moving, the purpose is still there, and you think, "Well, God has forgotten, God has forgotten," just, soldier up. The purpose is still there. We're going to go to Habakkuk 2:3. And it says, "For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay." There's a reason that God had the children of Israel set up those stones of remembrance, that he told them, "Tell your children when they ask you, tell them what God did for you. Tell them what God did for you, the stories. Begin to tell yourself what God promised you." But again, we begin to think we ruined it. God's not talking to me right now. I must have ruined something. I must have done something. It says, it will surely come, it will not delay. And I love that first part of the second part of the verse. If it seems slow, wait for it. But we say like the elders in Ezekiel, we say, God has forgotten the land. God has forsaken us. And so we take the moment, or we take the purpose, and we try to bend it, we try to control it, and eke out whatever we can out of that dream. Squeeze out whatever we can by our own power. We've got that power, we've got that purpose from God. He's given us the vision, the dream for what we're going to accomplish. And we think God is late, we think God's delaying, God's forgotten us, and so we try to squeeze it out by our own power. Whatever we can get out of that dream, we're going to get out of it. We try to control it, and that's how we end up with Ishmael's. That's how we end up with Saul's disobedient sacrifice. You remember Abraham, God promised him a son. And he thinks God is late, and so he tries to control it on his own, and he ends up with Ishmael, who wars with his promised son, Isaac. When the promised son finally comes, by taking that dream, he set up the antithesis to his actual promise. He set up the enemy for what God promised by trying to take control. And you remember Saul's disobedient sacrifice. He thinks Samuel's late. He thinks God's forgotten. So he tries to eke it out. He tries to do it. He tries to take that purpose, tries to take control, tries to be the God in the situation. There's a movie coming out. It's a new take on Moses, Exodus, the whole story. Is called Gods and Kings. Only the trailer's out, so obviously I'm not endorsing a movie before I've even seen it. But in the trailer, it's interesting. Moses is talking to Pharaoh, and he's telling him something bigger than both of us is coming. Something bigger than both of us coming. It's God. And it's showing all the plagues and everything that's going on. And it shows Pharaoh almost shouting in this pitiful cupboard, I am a God. I am a God. And we do that in our own lives. We try to take control of the purpose. We try to say, I am now the God of this. I am in control of this. I'm going to figure out a way to make this dream happen. God's late. This is going to be me. This is going to be my swan song. This is going to be my crowning achievement. I'm going to make this happen. And you end up with an Ishmael in your life. You end up actually sabotaging the actual purpose God had for you by trying to take control. The first step to finding the mold inside yourself is realizing, number one, God is in control. And number two, He will do what He says He will do. Again, number one, God is in control. And number two, He will do what He says He will do. When Paul goes to, he's going to Rome to see Caesar, and he's on this ship, and he's a prisoner, and they run aground, or they're in the storm, first of all, and he tells them he had a vision, and this angel comes to Paul, and he says, have no fear. I mean, obviously, the storm's about to destroy the ship. He says, have no fear. You must stand before Caesar. And so for the rest of that story, because earlier in the story, you hear Paul tells him like a warning, like, I think we're all going to die. Is what he tells them before they leave the port, right? And the captain doesn't listen to him. Nobody listens to him. I think we're going to die. But after that point, when that angel tells him, you must stand before Caesar, have heart, you realize Paul's confidence in this story just goes up. He just tells him, hey, nobody's going to die. All right, we're going to run. He does say, we're going to run around on an island, right? But he says, nobody's going to die. We're going to make it. And so they run around on the island. And then he goes and the islanders make a fire for them, keep them warm. And a snake comes out and bites Paul. And he just like shakes it off. Like even the strongest in faith among us, right? We're on our knees praying at that point, right? And Paul's just shaking it off. He knows, I must stand before Caesar. It must happen. So finding the mold within yourself is, remember, God is in control and He will do what He says He will do. Wait for the vision. It will surely come. And finally this morning, finding the mold in yourself means eliminating the parts that push back against your purpose. Eliminating the parts of you, the personality traits, whatever pushes back against your purpose. You know, we've been playing soccer out here, a league the last few weeks, and we have a tournament coming up and all. But if you're familiar with the game, you know about penalty kicks. You've seen them. It's what everybody waits for in the World Cup, right? Everybody wants to see the penalty kicks. But the idea behind it, in case you don't know, is they put the ball at a predetermined location. It's real close to the goal. The shooter has much time to kind of prepare, decide a shot. It's just the shooter and the goalie. Goalie stands on the line, and the goalie's going to try to guess which way the shooter's going for the shot, right? He's going to guess left, right. He's got to jump, though, before the guy shoots, because they obviously in these professional leagues, they're shooting so hard, there's no chance for him if he tries to guess after he shoots. So he has to guess. It's all guesswork. And obviously stunning your opponent and things. But I read a table this last week about it. And what they did was they took all the stats from a couple of the Spanish professional leagues and I think the Premier League as well in the UK. They took a couple of these, all the stats of every penalty goal they kicked for a couple of years. And they ran the stats on left shots, right shots, center shots, and then they ran the stats on the goalies guessing left, guessing right, guessing middle, what was successful, what wasn't, what combination, all the different things. And what they found was, obviously, the kickers shooting to their strong side, right-footed kickers kicking left, obviously left-footed kicking right, kicking to their strong side was their highest percentage of making the shot. I say high, second highest percentage, the highest percentage, if they wanted to have the highest percentage of making the shot, they found, was to kick it dead center. Kick it right in the middle, right down the pipe. Because they noticed when they ran the same stats on the goalies, is the goalies 98 times out of 100 guess left or right. 98 times out of 100, the goalie, he starts in the middle, but 98 times, only 2 times out of 100 is he going to stay there. He's guessing left or right. So your chance, it goes up like 7, 8 percentage points over their strong foot is kicking it dead center. But then they found something else interesting, which you might have been able to guess as I'm doing this dialogue, and that's that barely anybody was kicking it directly center. Even after they knew this, right, only 17% of the shots were going to the middle. And obviously we're taking into account, that the researchers put this in their notes, that they're taking into account, obviously, if people start shooting in the middle more, the goalies are going to wise up, right, and that's going to raise, they're going to stay there more. But that doesn't explain why there's not an uptick in center shots right now. Why there's not that initial surge in center kicks, right? Why are they not kicking in the middle? And the reason I like the most, and this is the one I think is the truth, they don't kick to the middle because if you kick it to the middle and it's blocked, you've now become the biggest idiot in the stadium. You are now the goat for every problem that they did the rest of the match. You kicked it dead center. You had the whole goal. And goals, I mean, it's bigger than the ones we got out here. The goals in these pro leagues are huge. You had the whole entire goal. You had a free shot all the time you want to prepare for it, and you kicked it right at the goalie. You become the biggest scapegoat, the biggest idiot in the stadium. You might have seen it. It doesn't happen very often. You might have seen it where they kick it center, and the goalie just stands there and it's like, and boom, it's blocked. It's unbelievably bad looking for the player. And that's why they don't do it. They'd rather take the risk of missing and not looking so stupid than they would of actually playing the percentages and kicking. I mean, these are teams employing million-dollar athletes. They have the science. It's like if you think baseball is bad about stats, these soccer teams are just as bad. They study each player, the anatomy of the game, everything. They know that percentage is there. But there's no way the players are going to put themselves in that position. It's the fear of shame. The fear of shame that keeps them from the success. Again, they're more willing to try a lower percentage shot if it means they're not going to look ridiculous. You have to eliminate the parts of you that push back against your purpose. Is it fear of shame? Is it your doubts? You have to eliminate the parts of you that push back against your purpose. Guys, it's so, I think about this a lot, is when we're on the other side, you know, Christ talked about it all this time, about store up treasures in heaven. When we finally get there, when we think about the opportunities we may have missed, we think about people that we might have told, hey, Christ set me free, this is how he can set you free. When we think about opportunities that we miss, and I told this analogy before, you know, if someone told you they were going to pay you $1 million to do something embarrassing, $1 million, and you thought they were actually going to pay out, right? This isn't like a game you play with your friends. If you thought they were going to pay out $1 million, I mean, how many stinking embarrassing things would we do? I mean, you look on TV, people will do it for 50 grand, right? 20 bucks, 30 bucks. I had a friend in college whose price was 50 bucks. He would do pretty much anything you can imagine. He'd do it for $50. And so if we pulled it together every few weeks, we'd all pitch in, right? And we'd say, oh, it was going to be a good day, right? When we had 50 bucks to pay Sean, it was going to be a happy day. And so, but that was his. But obviously, if you think $2 million, $3 million, whatever your price is, to do this thing, how much more? God is asking us to live these lives of purity, to share the good news that we've got, the gospel, to share these things. If we really believe that that's the treasure we're storing up in heaven, how ashamed we're going to be of our present selves when we're there. I mean, this little life that affects our entire destiny, these few years we've got on earth that affect our entire eternity, we're going to think the opportunities we missed. We're going to think the chances we missed to live our lives, to actually live. You got to eliminate the parts that push back against your purpose. Again, your sins, your friends, yourself. You got to find the mold. Let's pray. Father, I thank you today, Lord. God, that we have this chance to be introspective, Father. Father, that you can put that tug at our heart. God, I thank you, Lord, that we still have, God, the will, and we're not turned off to the idea, Father, that we can find things in our lives that we can pull out, Lord. High traffic areas that we pass by, Father. High traffic areas, God, where mold might be growing. We ask for your strength, God, your strength to remove these things, Lord. It's never easy. Lord, it's never easy to live lives of purity. But God, it's what we're after. It's what we're after before you. So, Lord, I thank you again for every person in this room that hears us, God, everybody watching online, listening online, every person in these seats, God, that they still have the chance to root the mold out of their life. God, they're here this morning because they want to hear from you. And so we ask you, Lord, to do the work that we can't do. We ask you to take control, God. We say we are not gods. But we've given control to the only true one. We thank you again for your sacrifice through Jesus. The blood that washes us clean, Father, is strong enough to remove any mold. God, strong enough to remove any blight that we've let come in, Father. If we're the head over our households, the spiritual heads, God, we repent, first of all, that we let it into our camp, God. And we pray for the strength to root it out. We pray for the strength to get rid of it, Father. God, don't let it poison us. I thank you again, Lord, for speaking to us today. I thank you again, Father, that you want to do this work in us. It's your name we pray. Amen.
Everybody say amen today, would you? Give the Lord a good clap offering. Would you do that? Hey, maybe you're confused if you're here and you're not saved. You really have never, you know, never really become a Christian. You're kind of confused. Thought, well, I thought that's what becoming a Christian was. You stop doing all that stuff, and that's how you get to heaven. Well, that's not true. And there's nobody here that isn't at a place of growth in their life where God's dealing with our lives. What salvation is the day when you come, when you realize that Jesus took your place and that he paid the price for all of your sin. And just becoming good doesn't equal salvation. It's when you believe in what he did and that he made a way, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever will, that believeth in him, shall have eternal life, not perish. So one of the keys of life is this, that if you want to be saved this morning, you may have had the wrong idea that you had just be goody two-shoes, and that's how you got to heaven. That's not true. The way you do it is you come to the place, you realize, what does Jesus dying on a cross have to do with me? What has everything to do with you? That is the door. That's the way. That's how God made a way for everybody to be saved that wants to, that reach out to receive it. And the way it is that Jesus took our place. And when you believe that and you really do it, then he gave his life, then you give your life back to him. And here it is. I want everybody to just bow your heads. If you're a little confused still, just pray this prayer. God can go past your confusion, past your mind. He's after your heart. And your mind is part of it, a change of mind. But he'll go beyond that. If you really want a change in your life and you don't really understand it, and you want to agree, and you agree with this prayer, just pray this way. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying in my place. I believe that you did, and you paid for all my sins. I believe that you died and that you were buried, but that you rose again. And I ask you to come into my life and take over control of my life. I surrender everything. Now, would you begin to make a change? Father, let those old things pass away and let new things come. I ask it in Jesus' name. Now, just close your eyes. Listen, if you prayed that prayer, it's a beginning. And what it is it's the beginning of the life of God in you, because all you had before was deadness. And when you ask God to come into your life, God comes into your life past all your confusion, and you don't have to understand everything, but there's just a desire and a want to love God and please God. So, Father, right now, we just pray as a church over these that really want their heart changed and their lives changed. Would you do what only you can do? We ask it in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? God bless you. Thank you. We'll see you next Sunday.